Father, we just thank you, Lord, just so much for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that we, each one of us, have copies of it. Each one of us has a Holy Spirit teaching us. And Lord, for those that kind of wrestled through this lesson, I just pray as we have our discussion that it would become more clear. And Lord, that we would get the so what at the end of this. What do we do with what we're learning? Father, I just pray that you would direct our discussion this morning, and may it be fruitful and honoring to you. We just thank you for this the privilege of meeting together and the joy of being in your word together as sisters in Christ. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a couple of things with the handout. A lot of people are saying they like having this part, and Patty is helping do that. It's kind of a modified version of what we were doing with the structuring, but we're not even going to call it that. I'm not sure what we're calling it, Patty, but...
It's not diagramming.
No, it's not diagramming. So just something simplistic, hopefully just again as a tool. But I'm going to be referring to the scripture that's on here, but really primarily the notes are going to go here because we're going to try to summarize what we've learned. And if you can retain all that in your head and don't need to take notes or whatnot, I want your brain. So Paul's concern, we know, for the Colossians was due to this report that he got from Epaphras. We don't know all the details, but certainly we're getting some where there are those that are seeking to delude them by persuasive arguments, and they could protect themselves by walking in Christ, and we talked about that last week. And while walking in Christ, then in verse 8 it says we are to beware, right? See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. False teachers reduce who Jesus is by making him less than God and by questioning his power to complete salvation. And we've talked many times about the truth that the false teachers are man-centered. If you think of any example, they all fall under a man-centered or works-based salvation rather than Christ-centered. One of the commentaries that I use, his name is Peter O'Brien, and this is one of the things that he said regarding this text. The religions of man, from theism of Judaism to atheism of secular humanism and evolution, say that the individual must do something, that you're responsible for your ultimate destiny, whether that's finding the God within, achieving self-fulfillment, or being right with God, small g. You are responsible to do this or that to be saved. Does that sound familiar? We find ourselves in the very heart of Paul's letter to them, calling them to be on guard against the philosophy of men, which may appear to be the way to achieve godliness, but as we know, its end is void. The idea that Paul tells them are based on the traditions of men rather than the word of God, and he didn't want them to fall prey to this, to these false teachers who lived lives led by the flesh and not by the Spirit. And two negative results could occur if they allowed this to infiltrate their thinking: a threat to their spiritual maturity, or worse yet, misleading someone who isn't really saved, potentially to hell because of their lies. So what Paul is contrasting here in this section of scripture that we're looking at is Christ and the human philosophy or man's philosophy, and that's what we're going to build our chart around this morning. So philosophy, we learned, is the love of wisdom. John MacArthur defines it as the effort of man, an attempt to determine ultimate causes, reason for existence, purpose of living, most denying the existence of God. So it's elevating human wisdom over the wisdom of God. So elevating human wisdom over God's wisdom. You know, and I think Jen mentioned this yesterday in our leaders meeting, but the starting block is off. So you're not gonna be true because you're not starting with that. So their wisdom isn't the wisdom of God, it's the wisdom of man. So Dave, turn to your lesson. Day one, question number four. Paul gave his first warning to the Colossians in 2:8. What are the sources of philosophy and empty deception? What are the sources?
The tradition of men.
Yes.
According to the elementary principles of the world.
Mm-hmm.
You could say one word, Satan.
Yeah. Say that again.
One word would be Satan.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Debbie, share what you had there.
Well, just that the world, the flesh, and the devil was a way to sum it up, but that it's in worldly education, psychology, entertainment, marketing. It's everywhere, all around us.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's going back to human wisdom, it's, you know, worldly thinking, right? Because obviously all of that pervades every example that you gave, marketing, you know, getting on your computer for anything, you know, doing a lookup for something, and then you get all this other stuff that is trying to tell you that you need it, or you need to go there, or you need to buy it, or you have to have this to be happy. The list goes on. But the world operates on a merit basis, right? So I have to do this for God so that he'll do that for me, one example. But the gospel of Christ is on a grace basis, and isn't that wonderful? It doesn't have anything to do with us. So day one, number five, why would this be so dangerous to believers in Colossae? Why would you say it would be so dangerous?
Because then it would mature spiritually.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, if you have this much time, do we want to use it, detour it over here, where there's not going to be fruit and we're not going to grow from it, and it's going to potentially affect our testimony for Christ?
And does it make you a carnal Christian? That's carnality? Does it come into that?
No? Well, I mean, if it involves sin, certainly, you know, for we're living and we're, you know, unconfessed sin, certainly. Roseanne, mention what you commented on in that question.
Well, there's no basis of authority other than man's reasoning, which mm-hmm. is his fleshly thinking, leads to unbiblical thinking, man's ways, not God's, trusting an own ability to reason out what is presented as truth. You're leaning on your own understanding, like Proverbs 3:6.
Yeah, and we can easily go there, and before we know it, we're leaning on our own understanding and not on the truth. So in what ways is the message of Christ different from the hollow and deceptive philosophies of human tradition? And we're going to build that up as we go through the lesson, but what were some of the things that came to mind as you answered that question? Do we need a little aerobics this morning? Okay, Patty, share your chart, because I loved how you laid that out. Of course, I like charts, but...
I put Christ and lies as you're looking at it. And Christ, first and foremost, is a person. And the lie will be led by a person, but it's really the abstract idea that you're going after because you think something needs to be fulfilled in your life, you need something more, or whatever. So but there's a person versus an abstract idea. And then under them, this is where it gets dangerous, is there's a belief system in both of them. There's a trust in both of them. There's a hope in both of them. But one leads to hell, eternal destruction, and the other one leads to eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And so the similarities, I think, is what throws people off. They don't know that they're believing, oh, I don't believe in anything, I'm my own person. Well, you just believe in yourself. And you still have to believe.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, and Christ and his word is truth.
Truth, and self-existing and eternal. And this is the variation. The shifting shadows, the you know, brand new idea that's really 300 years old, but nobody knows history.
Right.
So they don't know that there's nothing new under the sun.
Because it's all reworked. We talked about that yesterday, too. It's all reworked on initial philosophers that had all these, quote, great ideas, but then they're reworked, and then here we are now how many years later, and it's not a new idea. It's something reworked from Aristotle or someone else, and so, yeah, there's nothing new under the sun.
That is the truth.
Yeah.
That is the real truth.
And he is God, and they are not.
Right.
I mean, some that step in and say, well, I have this secret information. Well, wouldn't you like to know what I know? You know, doubt, right? Putting seeds of doubt. Well, maybe I don't have all. I remember when I was first a believer, I was babysitting somewhere, and these two people came to the door, knocked on the door, and they had all, I mean, I was new as in like 3 days new. And they come to the door, and they've got all their, they want to teach me about God. And they had all this information, and at first I thought, well, I'll just take it, because I had a little tiny New Testament, but here they had this book for me, and it was all free. And I took it, and then I brought it in the house, and I went, you know what, wait a minute. There's just something not right. As a new believer, I didn't know what it was, but something didn't sit right, and I'm thankful that I heeded that. Because it wasn't the truth. But they came in, they were very kind, and they were very loving. They were willing to come and meet with me, because at this point I wasn't even plugged into a church yet. And so how gracious God was to protect me from that. And even in my infancy, this is the truth. And that wasn't what they were trying to give me. So Paul gives us warning, see to it that no one takes you captive or be carried off through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So this really applies to us today and takes more diligence with the many ways we are bombarded by worldly thinking. You just think about it for one day, the things that you encounter on billboards and there's just so much now, way more than, say, what our kids had to experience, or, more cause to pray for the younger generation, too, because it's just going to continue to be more and more and more. So the truths of Christ hold us and keep us from being deluded and being taken captive. So let's look at verse 9, which was the first actual verse in our lesson. For in him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So in verse 9, what dwells in Christ? Question number 4 on day 2 and day 3.
The fullness of deity.
The fullness of deity. Yeah, he is God. So deity refers to the essence of God. The essence of God undivided, its whole fullness dwells in Christ. Meaning, if he wasn't exactly like God, he wouldn't be God. Fullness is the idea of full measure, complete, so there's nothing absent. Dwell is one that refers to a permanence rather than temporary housing. And we see that same word in the Old Testament for when God came and remember came to the temple and then left. different word, temporary housing versus dwelling or permanent residence. So when you look at all three of these, it means that Jesus has the totality of divine essence dwelling in him permanently. And permanently in bodily form. Well, what does that mean? This is referring to Jesus's physical body, and it was this body which God resurrected from the dead. So Jesus is superior to philosophy taught by false teachers because in him the fullness of deity dwells. So I'm just going to write verse 9 and put fully God and fully man. And again, we don't know all of what was being taught, but you know, looking at common things of the day, there was a lot of minimizing who Christ was and that he certainly wasn't God. So the identity of who Paul's talking about in verse 8, we've already said, is Christ. And Paul has clearly identified Jesus to be the Christ, the promised Messiah, 4 times. Now this is the 5th time in Colossians. And he's already stated in Colossians 1:19, if you remember, he said this, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. So verse 10, in him you have been made complete. I love that. In him you have been made complete. So what does it mean that we have been made complete? Day 2, number 5.
It's filled to the full, abound, liberally supplied. Mm-hmm. There's nothing missing.
There's nothing missing. One source said no deficiency. There's nothing missing. So somebody comes along and says, well, no, you're certainly missing something, and this is what it is. Right. We can confidently say that is not true, right? Spiritually, Christ fills us up. It's a present tense passive, which means it's done, it was done in the past, and it's done with eternal results, and it's something that's done to us, not by us. So when we're saying, oh, well, you need to do this because this is going to make you more complete, more happy as a believer, etc., etc., we are complete. We have everything spiritually that we need. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, we taught through this one of our ladies refresh weekends that... Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We have everything. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness. So as a true believer, we are complete in him. And this completeness is effective when we first believe and is still effective now. So in him, all that God ever has and ever will require of you is yours. You are complete in him. The requirements don't change. Christ supplies everything the believer needs to be saved and supplied for life. So Jesus' work is superior, meaning that a believer is made complete. So verse 10, so his work is superior. A believer is made complete. And under the human philosophy side of things, their work is never done, right? We had a neighbor that believed that she could lose her salvation. and the fear of she'd come over in a panic. Oh, today was a bad day. Today is a day. Oh, I know I just messed it up. And it's like she was being taught that she had to continue to do certain things, or if she failed to do that, she wasn't saved. So in this man-centered, the work is never done. They have to continue to be doing something to gain favor or please God.
And that's from Hebrews.
Yes, it is.
The priest has to continually do sacrifices.
Yeah.
Jesus is once for all.
Yeah, because they never, if you remember, they never sat down. You know, the numerous sacrifices they had to process and deal with. So if something is completely full, is there anything lacking?
No.
No? And the interesting thing is my granddaughter will pack her little backpack and it's full. And she's like, Nan, I just have to get this one more thing in here. Yes. Just this one more thing. I said, honey, it's not going to fit. It's completely full. So it's with us. It's like, I think sometimes we tend to think we can add something to what we already have. What we need to do is expand our understanding and knowledge of what we have in Christ. And that's exciting. So in what ways should knowing you are complete in Christ affect your day-to-day walk with Him? That's question number 7. How should it affect your walk? Donna?
I put down that it should help alleviate any fear, and it should give me confidence. Plus, as Paul says, I should be overflowing with thankfulness.
Yeah. Yeah.
It should. Excellent. Doesn't always, but it should.
Yeah.
But that's not God, that's Satan that puts that doubt.
Yeah. Excellent. So then let's move on to the next verse here, or the last part of verse 10. And He is the head over all rule and authority. So his position is superior. So that's the next one here under verse 10. You know, depending on who's bringing this false teaching, you've got those that were, you know, Jews, and those that felt that they had a corner on the truth, and because they were the chosen people, and yet their position didn't hold any water. Once Christ came, and He certainly is superior. We notice that in 1 verse 16 that Jesus is the creator of all things, including rulers and authorities. The one whom He created them is also head over them. So He is head over them. So how does understanding that Christ is the head over all ruler and authorities combat being taken captive through philosophy and empty deception? Question number 8.
I said, if I trust completely in Christ, which I do, then this world and its false philosophies have no hold on me. He is my all in all. Jesus Christ is the creator and ruler of the universe, mm-hmm. and all its spiritual being.
Mm-hmm.
And its spiritual being.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Great.
I think we talked about it last week, but you know, when it was talking about being tempted, you know, we're tempted when we feel lack or when we're not understanding something. And so, you know, thinking through this question, how does understanding that Christ is head combat being taken captive? I won't be tempted if I truly understand this, if I truly believe this. I'm not actually going to even be tempted in that area.
Because He has the ultimate authority,
right,
over all that is tempting,
right,
you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Denise, the last two words I said, spiritual beings. I said,
of all its spiritual truth that that brings, not beans.
But beans is true, and we don't have time to go. I really would like to take more time in this verse and the 116 verse, but we don't have time this morning to do that. But that is not incorrect, Helen. Okay.
Denise, what did Helen say in here?
Oh, she had... Read the last sentence. Here's the last sentence.
I said, the creator of the universe, the creator and ruler of the universe and all its spiritual, what that brings to us, but I said beings, and she said beings is okay.
Yeah.
So I'm glad we have that on the record.
Okay. We do have that on the record. Helen was correct in her answer. Not that I would point out someone that wasn't right. Thank you, Helen. All right, verse 11. And in him, Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So circumcision means to cut something off. I think all of us as moms who've had boys know what that is and how that's done. But in this reference, we're not talking about a small portion of human flesh. We're talking about the whole body. So that gives us a clue as to what he's talking about. It's important to understand the purpose of circumcision. So I referenced Genesis 17. This was before the law. And this is the sign of the covenant God made with Abraham and his descendants. Every male in the household, including servants, were to be circumcised. There were specific instructions, as we know, with regard to newborns and new servants. And this was incredibly important, seen by the penalty for those who didn't do it, which was, they shall be cut off from his people, and he had broken my covenant. So serious consequences if they didn't follow it. But over the years, what circumcision represented was lost, and the ritual of doing it was most important. The outward sign was kept, but the purpose of it was a covenant to walk with God in light of his promises, and that's what was lost. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, we're talking about, remember, a generation that's preparing to go into the promised land, and everything is being repeated to them. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. So it was a sense, a shadow of a greater spiritual reality. And we learned that when we went through Tabernacle, all those things that represented that which was going to be manifested in Christ. So question number 9, were these believers at Colossae required to undergo a physical circumcision? Were they required to?
No.
No. Why?
They didn't need the shadow now that they have the reality in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. And certainly those false teachers coming in, I mean, you saw that over and over again, those that came to know Christ, but then the Jews were quick to say, well, wait a minute, you need to be circumcised. You need to add that rite onto that. There's nothing that we can possibly contribute to what God and Christ has done for us in order to make us more secure. So what is this circumcision made without hands then if it's not a physical one?
We're buried with him in baptism.
Okay. Okay.
Romans 2:29, it's done by the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yeah, circumcision is that which is of the heart and by the Spirit. Romans 2:29. Yeah. This body of flesh was a reference here, the metaphor for sin, or more specifically, the old sinful self, where being in the flesh and being in the Spirit is being contrasted. So Jesus provides a superior circumcision, and it's one of the heart, and it's Jeremiah, I don't think I included that in the lesson, you know, that promise of the new covenant in Christ. And we know that that is yet to be fulfilled with the nation of Israel specifically. So spiritual circumcision. Is superior because it's of the heart and reflects the new covenant. So we look at human philosophy then. We talked about according to the traditions of men, we've got traditions or rites that were added on, like circumcision, and we're going to talk about baptism, but that those were necessary in order to be saved. Can you read that? Mm-hmm. I know I kind of got a little small there. So what is the point that Paul's trying to make in reference to circumcision? What's the point he's trying to make? Because I'm assuming he's making a point if he's writing it down here for us. Question number 11 on your lesson. Jenny, what'd you write there?
That he didn't want anyone looking to a physical ritual for their sufficiency, because Christ had already did everything that was necessary, and if they are in him, they were complete. Mm-hmm. So those outward things were just that. They were outward things. They had nothing of substance. In Christ, they had already been circumcised. They had already been baptized. They had already... Mm-hmm. The spiritual reality is more reality than the physical reality.
In Galatians, when he talks about walking by the Spirit in chapter 5, he says, "For we, through the Spirit by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But what means something is the faith working through love."
What verse is that?
Galatians 5, 6.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So they were complete in Christ, so the shadow was not necessary to continue doing, and it wasn't necessary for their salvation, and it wasn't necessary for their spiritual growth. So baptism... certainly was another practice with Judaism. We see a couple of different things. We went through tabernacle. We were looking at the ceremonial washings that needed to occur. Certainly continued to be carried over as they were going into the temple to offer sacrifices. We see baptism being done by John the Baptist as a sign of repentance. We see, obviously, Jesus was baptized, and we don't have time to get into all the details of that. And we know that believers were baptized as an outward proclamation of the spiritual baptism that had already taken place. And 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So question number 13, what does it mean having been buried with him in baptism? What does that mean? Roseanne or Chris, do either one of you guys have an answer?
I could. He took our place when he was raised. We were raised with him when we were born again.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Death to sin and our old nature.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, because obviously to be buried with him, there has to be a death that occurs, right? And the water baptism by... immersion is a picture of the spiritual experience of having been buried with Christ and raised in the newness of life. But we know here that circumcision reference was not physical, so this baptism we're talking about would not be a physical one either. Certainly, there are false teachers that continue to teach that you must be physically baptized to be saved. We are identified by faith with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. So, what are some of the results or ramifications, or in what ways have you been raised with him? Question number 15. How did you answer that?
Through the work of Christ and the power of God.
Say that again, Jane.
Through the work of Christ and the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
But I've been given life. My sins have been forgiven. I'm filled with His Holy Spirit. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So back to the baptism, spiritual baptism was superior in the fact that we see this identification with his burial, that we're buried with him, we're raised with him, all those things are done to us, not anything that we actually do. So spiritual baptism is superior in the fact that we are buried with him and we're raised with him. So let's go on to the next verses here, 13 and 14. So when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So what does it mean that we are dead in our trespasses? Donna?
Well, I put that sin separates me from God, and like dead people, we can't do anything. And it means the things of God mean nothing to mm-hmm. us, and that there is nothing we can do on our own to change that.
Yeah.
God's the only one that can call me to him.
Right. Yeah, we're not able to respond to God. Well, and the interesting thing, and I don't have time to talk too much about this either, but Gentiles had an additional problem, according to the Jews, because they were outside of God's covenant. So the power of God raised Jesus from the dead and is the one who gives us eternal life. But the Gentiles certainly didn't have the message, and they weren't part of that covenant. So to have them being addressed here as those that were made alive with him had to be incredibly exciting. So what debt did you owe to God prior to your salvation? Question number 17. All of us are debt free, is that right?
Oh.
Now we are, right?
Yeah. Well, yeah, but what I put is that I owe him everything, but especially the fact that he kept me alive long enough to be saved, because he could have had me die at any time in my sin, and that he, like I say, kept me alive long enough to be saved. That I'm eternally, or will be eternally grateful.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's like the old DE, you know, if you only sin, what is it, 10 times a day?
Yeah.
Probably 10 times an hour. You know, how many sins do you have in a lifetime? Millions. Would any judge rightfully acquit you because you're a nice person? I love that.
You
know,
yeah.
You that's the kids.
Yeah.
And they don't understand that they sin. But, you know, he paid it all.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so that answers, it somewhat answers the next question, then. How's the debt dealt with?
I did answer that.
Yeah. that Christ died for us. God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So having canceled out, having canceled is blotted out or removed from a previous state. This picture that he's giving in verse 14, they could certainly relate to because the picture of the Roman execution of crucifixion. So the charges were written out, if you remember, with a decree and then posted on the cross of the person that was being crucified. So the picture Paul gives here is that all the court orders that are gathered together, all the debt that we owe Christ or we owe God is then nailed to the cross. And those very charges against me are wiped away because Jesus paid the price. It's taken out of the way. So it's the sense of, you know what, this is all my debt, all my sin. It's blotted out, it's erased. But then he takes it one step further. It has been taken away, the board's gone. There's just no evidence of our sin. How can man-centered thinking offer that? No wonder they live in guilt. And again, referring to this woman that lived next to me, She was just a hot mess of, you know, anxiety and guilt and fear. So in verse 13, he made us alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions. So how are we made alive together with Christ?
Atoning death on the cross,
mm-hmm.
through our faith, his death, and resurrection.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So question number 20, how is someone's life different after salvation? Is it different after salvation? Yes?
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 Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
From sin.
Yeah.
But just the daily life, your daily life is filled with joy and peace. He gives you a family that in some cases is better than or dearer, maybe, I'm not sure what is the right word, than your physical family. Mm-hmm. You have sisters and brothers that are, you can trust, that love you with a different kind of love. Mm-hmm. That's really a good deal.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. You have the indwelling spirit leading and guiding you, which makes all the difference in the world.
Yes.
I mean, I was, you know, 28 when I got saved. So maybe when you're a little kid and you get saved, you don't notice quite the difference.
The dramatic change.
But I was so shocked. Just absolutely shocked that was not of me. Mm. When I remember being like a 2-day-old Christian, kind of like yours. And I walked into this little bookstore, which was very satanic and New Agey. Mm. And I walked in and I felt oppressed. And I stopped and walked out. And I'm like, that was the Holy Spirit, you know? Or just, you know, turning on the TV and like, oh, I was watching that just yesterday.
Not anymore.
You are a new creation.
Yes.
And you're not in bondage to sin anymore.
Yeah.
And what she would say is, what gets me sometimes when we're going through the TV and we look at the movies that I have watched earlier, you know, and I go, I can't believe I watched that whole thing. Whereas now we turn them on, but it's neat the way you grow.
Yes.
And like her, you just walk into someplace and you can feel uncomfortable and you know you shouldn't be there, so you can turn around and walk out. That's what I like. Mm-hmm. You might not know why, but you just feel uncomfortable.
Yeah.
I was even in the casino one time. We like to go to the restaurant, and we usually go through the door that goes right to the restaurant so you don't go by all the stuff. And one time I met my sister's family stuff in another room, and we walked through to this other hallway, and I kept feeling weird in this hallway, and I hadn't felt that, and I thought, what? There were totem things on the wall, and that's their gods. And I never walked down that hall again. It just really, that's the only thing I can think of, that I was in that part that I shouldn't have been in. And it's just neat the way that works.
Well, yeah, when you think about the comparison of those in the Old Testament, those saints that you know, like Abraham, it's like there were times where they were indwelt by the Spirit, but they didn't have the Spirit indwelling in them permanently. Yeah. So we are, as we were spiritually dead and we were made alive, Jesus provides eternal life, one that is far beyond the physical present life that these false teachers were trying to influence. So that's the next thing, is a superior life. Yeah, the interesting thing is, you know, they're going to live forever. They're just going to be in hell and damnation. So through Jesus, all our sin is forgiven. It's all been forgiven. All. It says all here. I've been told it all means all-encompassing all. There's nothing that is left out of that. It's already done. So this forgiveness also, he enabled forgiveness of all of our sin. God forgave our sin, and all the charges were obliterated, but Jesus is the one that enabled the forgiveness through his sacrifice. Again, this referring back to this gal, she really believed that if she did certain things, that somehow she could get forgiveness, that she could earn it somehow. And what a futile way to live. So day 4, verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So considering the verses here that I put in number 4, what is Christ Jesus' relationship to the rulers and authorities? What does it say here?
Joined to a living Savior, and that no outward ceremony brings us to Christ.
Okay, yeah, no outward ceremony brings us to Christ.
Well, he created them.
Yes.
His head over all.
Yes.
His feet all.
And authority.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's and he will put them to shame.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, that's a big woo-hoo, right?
Yes.
What does triumphed mean from verse 15? What does that mean? What does that look like? Having triumphed over them through him.
Christ won.
Yeah.
Complete victory.
Conquered.
Yeah. And the terminology is this picture. I don't remember which leader said this yesterday, but I like the term exuberant. It was an exuberant, mm-hmm. you know, victory here. And Paul's, go ahead.
It said something about, and I can't read my writing, but an acclamator procession. It was almost like, oh yeah, oh yeah.
Okay, that picture is now in my head.
Yeah, because it's also sung in honor, and it's a noisy, loud, exuberant, hallelujah,
yeah,
he's won, he's did, and the procession shames those who lost the battle and honors the winners, the victorious ones. And so, like we were talking yesterday, it's a loud win. It's not just a sneaky win over here.
Yeah, on the sly. Yeah. No.
It's not public.
Yeah. Well, and it's interesting because Paul's statement in verse 15 is minimal. There's not any details offered here. And because there's not, I'm not going to add any. So it's interesting, though, when you look at scholars and commentators, and there's a lot there theory-wise of all the things that may or may not have transpired here or how it happened. But what we do know is that it did. That it did happen. He was victorious over Satan and his forces when he paid the price for sin, that he died on our behalf and then rose from the dead. And Romans 8, I kept going back to Romans. I don't know if you reminded most of Romans 2 as we were going through, but Romans 8, 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And I don't know about you, but there is nothing on this side that is going to, it might deceive you into thinking that you're victorious. You know, I don't know. I get up in the morning and wonder if I'm going to have victory over this one thing that I continue to struggle with. And there are days I do, and there's days I don't. But I know that the reality of it is Jesus has victory over all of it and can enable us to as well. So he has a superior victory. And like I mentioned before, the false teachers, it's just futile.
And it's a beautiful picture of the Christ disarming. He disarms those who would take people captive. And so it's the picture is throughout wars, the victors get all the weaponry. Every loser drops the colonel or the general hands his gun over to the victor. Everybody else drops weapons of
whatever. Yeah, they're disempowered then.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so Satan doesn't have any slings and arrows to throw at us.
Which, that in itself is assurance.
Yeah. It's huge. Yeah.
It's huge. And Paul warns us to beware against being taken captive by deceptive philosophy. Do not let anyone carry you away from the truth, which is why I'm so thankful that the first couple Christians that I met after I was saved said, this is going to be your lifeline. This is your plumb line for how you're to live. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is in the Word. And I haven't stopped loving it and loving God, giving us the truth. So understanding the superiority of Jesus and who we are in him makes it easier to resist being led astray. Jesus Christ is absolute. When you're in him, you have got the one who's supreme over all that exists. A secure salvation and everything of spiritual value. So he came to earth as God-man, the divine essence. And through his work, he made us as believers complete. He is superior over all evil forces. His spiritual circumcision and baptism are superior. His life, eternal life, is superior. He enables forgiveness of all of our sin, past, present, and future. And he was and is victorious. How can any human philosophy offer anything comparable to Jesus and what he's done for us, his own? So back to verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Let's be captive according to Christ. Let me just close in prayer. Father, what a joy it is to be in your word, to be reminded of all that we are in Christ and all that you are and what you've done on our behalf, Lord, that you have forgiven us, that we live by your grace, that it was all grace. It's not based on anything that we can do or will do. Father, what a joy and assurance of our salvation that you are victorious over Satan and the spirits, Lord. Father, I just praise you and thank you that in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and we can grow in that understanding, that we can grow in that knowledge, and by doing so, we walk closer to you, and that we become more Christ-like. So, Father, help us to see the so what in this passage is that we need to cling to you, and we need to keep our minds focused on you and in your word and what is true. Thank you that you have defined what's true, that it's not based on our feelings or the reality that we might be living in that particular moment. But Father, we can rest in you and trust you that you are our perfect and loving and holy God. We just thank you and praise you, Lord, for just this precious time. Help us as we go to our small groups to really look at the application of these verses, and may you challenge us and grow us and prompt us to be more like you in applying your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.